Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you here on this Father's Day. Nancy, thanks for being our scripture reader this morning. I want to start off by just saying happy Father's Day to all the fathers in our midst. I've shaken some of your hands and wish you a happy Father's Day directly, but this is a very special day, and I'm glad that you've chosen to be here in God's house and to worship as we celebrate the Lord this morning. There is no role model in modern society that suffers more and suffers greater neglect than that of fathers, at least as far as God's concerned. If you take what God lifts up as fathers as a model and a leader, we don't see that honored quite as much as we should in our society. But today is a day that our society has said we should honor our fathers in our midst. And so it's right for us to stop and on this day to give thanks for the fathers that are a part of our lives, whether they are our own parents, our own father, fathers of our daughters that, you know, maybe they've married someone and now your son-in-law is a father and celebrate his life, but or your own son is now a father. But it's good for us to stop and celebrate fatherhood this morning and to give thanks for that, but also for the fathers in our midst, for all of us to hear again, what is fatherhood about? What is it that we're supposed to be doing? So to introduce that, I want to start with just a picture of a few fathers snapped here at Eden Church. I wish I had time and opportunity to show the myriad of pictures that my wife has captured of fathers in action, but there are just a couple here that are worth noting and worth celebrating, because in every one of them, there are some significant things happening. We have a father who is celebrating communion with his son right under his arm there, setting the example of this is what it means to be a man of God, a man of faith, right from childhood, growing up to see that. That's wonderful. We have fathers embracing their daughters and loving them. And the one picture with the rose window in there at the top, a father leading their child to God, which is what fathers do when they are themselves believers and they want their kids to embrace. And then, of course, the picture on the right is a grandfather with tremendous joy that we have when we look into the face of children and they're part of us. And so, you know, all these things we celebrate and many more because fathers are an active and ongoing part of our life. These are just snapshots of a few things on Sunday mornings, but you know and have images and memories of thousands of events and memories that you share with your earthly fathers as they've raised you, or you as an earthly father are pouring into your children. Fatherhood is important. And it's interesting that even the secular world is recognizing that reality. In 2014, the Huffington Post ran an article by a Dr. Gail Gross called "The Important Role of Dad." Now, I want you to understand that this woman is saying things that line up with the Bible, even though I'm sure that Dr. Gross is not, you know, building her case from the scriptures. A couple excerpts I'd like to share with you. She writes, "Your child's primary relationship with his or her father can affect all of your child's relationships from birth to death, including those with friends, lovers, and spouses. Those early patterns of interaction with father are the very patterns that will be projected forward into all relationships. Forever more. Not only your child's intrinsic idea of who he or she is as he or she relates to others, but also the range of what your child considers acceptable and loving." And to continue to make the case, Dr. Gross goes on to say this, "It's impossible to overestimate the importance of dad. For example, girls who have good relationships with their fathers tend to be better in math. And boys who have actively involved fathers tend to have better grades and perform better on achievement tests. And well-bonded boys develop securely with a stable and sustained sense of self. Who we are and who we are to be, we are becoming, and fathers are central to that outcome. So I'm glad that we have an opportunity today to, as a nation, to stop and celebrate fathers, and I want us to look at why we should be doing that, not just today, but every day. Fathers are terribly important, and fathers are in trouble. I don't know if you realize this, but in 1960, only 10% of children were raised without a father. So 1 in 10 children born in America in 1960, born into a home without a father. Today, that number is 40%. 4 in 10 kids born into a home without building that relationship with the father who helped to give them life. So because of that, fatherhood is in trouble and fatherhood is important. It would behoove us as a congregation to stop and to think about and understand the nature of fatherhood. What is fatherhood about? What do fathers do? Why is fatherhood important? And then understanding that model, we need to begin to practice it and embrace it. And that means all you fathers here in the midst, you should be looking at yourself and saying, what kind of father am I? What am I passing on to my children? And then we as a church ought to be looking around and going, okay, there's a lot of women in here and you're not fathers. There's a lot of men in here today that aren't yet fathers. They're not even married. They don't have kids. And there are other men who perhaps are in a season of life where they'll never have children of their own. But yet we should hold up this importance of fatherhood and model it and teach it. And perhaps if we expand our thinking a little bit, and we don't think just of fathers in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, how can we be an influence for Christ in the life of another boy or a girl, another man or a woman, where we are giving our best to them for the cause of Christ? Well, to understand the importance of fatherhood and what it's all about, we're going to turn our attention today to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians, which Nancy read for us just a while ago, writings of Paul. But as we do, we have to understand something. Paul was never married. Paul never had children of his own. But as an apostle, as a representative of Christ in his authority, he understood fatherhood and he taught fatherhood. And so as he planted churches and built up the movement of the early church called the Way, he made sure that fathers were trained in their responsibilities. That's why, for example, in his letter to the Ephesian church, Paul writes this in chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The assumption here is that fathers are the catalyst for the spiritual life of the children. And fathers need to do it well to raise their kids to know the Lord and to walk with the Lord and to seek to please the Lord in the way they conduct their lives. But in our text today, which we're going to look at, not here in Ephesians, we're going to see Paul applies the title of father to himself. Someone who's not married and doesn't have any kids, he refers to himself as a father in a spiritual sense, as he reflects on his relationship to the recipients of his letter, the church in Corinth. So imagine with me for a moment. Paul has arrived into this city in Greece called Corinth, and he's preached the gospel there, and he's convinced a dozen people, 100 people, I don't know, to become followers of Jesus Christ. He was there 18 months. Preaching and teaching Christ, calling people to repentance and faith. And then he leaves. He has to go on to do other ministry work, and he leaves behind this church that is still young, that is still growing. And he writes this letter to them because they are in a trouble. They're like teenagers. You make bad choices, and you get going in the wrong direction. And what do you need? You need a strong parent to come back and to put you back on track. And so Paul begins to use in this letter, it's a letter trying to put a church back on track. And it's here he's capturing this idea of himself as a father to these people. Now, to understand this, why would he use this language? We need to look in our text and see what Paul has to say. He says in verse 15, "For though you might have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. Indeed, in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel." So to understand what Paul means when he sees himself as a spiritual father to this group of Christians, we need to understand a little bit about the world in which Paul lived, the world in which he ministered and the people to whom he ministered. So in this letter, Paul says, you might have 10,000 guardians in Christ. You do not have many fathers. And then indeed, in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. So to understand what Paul means, we have to understand the contrast between a guardian and a father. And to understand that, we got to get into the mindset of the world in which Paul lived. So if you were born into a home and you were a home that was wealthy enough to have servants, you might be one of 7 kids, 10 kids, you know, I don't know, large family. And so as you're being raised, your family would assign a servant to be responsible for you. They would be your, the word guardian there is the word pedagogue in the Greek, a pedagogue. And so a pedagogue would be your servant that is your tutor or your babysitter, if you want to think of a modern day term. And so you, as you grow from infancy to adulthood, might have multiple pedagogues. And so you might have, when you're a little baby and you need your diaper changed and you need to be nursed, you might have one different pedagogue that would work on you and focus on your life to get you to the next point. And then that person would then give up their responsibility and another pedagogue would take over, and they would be the one to teach you how to read or to teach you how to do chores. Maybe there would be someone that would teach you and prepare you for interaction in your adult life. So you get the idea, right? You have different babysitters that are working with you. Now, some of you have been babysitters, and some of you will be babysitters, and most of us have probably had babysitters. You know how it works, right? When you're a babysitter, you're responsible for the kids. So mom and dad go off on a Friday night, and they leave you at home with the two little kids. You're like mom and dad. You're responsible. You make sure that they brush their teeth, they eat their dinner, they get to bed at a decent time. You're not a good pedagogue if you let them do whatever they want to do. But even a good pedagogue or a good babysitter comes to the end of their shift. Friday night, mom and dad get back home, and what do? You get in the car, you drive home with your money, and you go about with your life, and you're done with your responsibility. Contrast that to a father. I may be raising my child in the ancient world, and I might have 3 or 4 or 5, or as Paul says, even 10,000 different pedagogues working with my child for a season, but I have a different attitude because they're my flesh and blood. They're my child. They're someone for whom I want them to grow to maturity and become successful. So what Paul is saying here is there's a different level of authority when you're a father than when you're a pedagogue. And he says, indeed, in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. So what he means is, when I led you to Christ, you were just born as a baby in Jesus, and I wanted to see you grow into manhood, grow into womanhood. I wanted to see you become all that Jesus is claiming for you to be, because you are now his people. And so Paul is using this language here to paint a picture of someone who is invested in the well-being of his children. As a pastor, he wants them to grow. He wants them to mature. He wants them to steer away from error. In fact, all of this letter, 1 Corinthians, is a father disciplining his children because they're not doing what they should be doing. And so there, Paul sets the foundation that he is a spiritual father to them. Now, as Paul describes his relationship here, you and I get a glimpse of what fathers should be doing. So let's talk about that. Let's start by working our way through the text, and we're going to look at different aspects of fatherhood. Let's start first with the father's words. Paul writes in verse 14, "I am not writing this to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children." So right away, a father loves their kids when they confront them and challenge their misbehavior. Sometimes that's embarrassing. When your parent calls you down in the store because you're messing with things you shouldn't mess with. But they're telling you that not because they want to embarrass you, they enjoy shaming you in front of people, but as a loving parent, they want you to learn the right way. And so Paul, as a man of compassion for these people, he's offering them an admonishment, which is a word of warning or a word of correction, a word of instruction. Why do fathers do this? Why do fathers want to use their words to guide and teach and instruct their children? We do it because we love them and we want them to become fully mature, fully responsible. We want to be able to know they're in good hands when we're done with them. And so here is Paul as a father saying, fathers are about maturing and causing success for their kids, and often it involves their words of instruction or their words of admonishment. Let me give you an example from my own life. When I was a young boy, I was under 10 years of age. My parents got me a dog, and it could not stay in the house, but it stayed out in a lot in the backyard that my dad built for me. And as a young and growing, responsible young man, you know, young boy, it was my job to feed the dog every day, and it was my job to take the shovel and go into the lot every so often and scoop up the poop and carry it from the lot, which was up against the house, all the way through the yard, down to where the woods were, and just fling it out into the woods to get rid of it. My job, I was the poop scooper. Now, as a young boy, I realized something. I realized that, you know, this gets old, going backwards and forwards and backwards and forwards, and there's an easier way to do it. And so what I did is, right beside this little outside dog lot were concrete or cement stairs that went down into our basement. And so I just scooped up the stuff and just flung it right into the stairwell. You know what? I'm a kid, and I'm thinking, hey, the sooner I get this done, the sooner I can go have fun. So it was a while. And then my parents discovered it. I think they discovered it because after a rainfall, our basement smelled like dog poop. And so my dad investigated, found the source of the problem, and I got admonished. I had to go outside and clean up the mess. I got a firm talking to about being responsible, and my dad wanted me to know, if you aren't responsible, you cannot have this dog. And so I got admonished. I learned a valuable lesson. That is, as a kid, you know, it's smart. Have you ever heard the saying, it's better to work smart than to work hard? It's true. If I have to pick up a 500-pound rock and move it, isn't it better to get like a hand truck to get under it and let the hand truck do all the work? You think about a shortcut to make it easier, except when you have to do with dog poop. See, my problem was I looked for a shortcut that made a big mess. And so my dad used his words as a father to admonish me, to train me and steer me toward maturity. And here I am 48 years old. That was probably four decades ago. And I still remember that event as foundational for shaping my understanding of responsibility. So you have stories like that, I'm sure, yourself, of where your fathers have used their words to praise you or to discipline you or to warn you. Because they want you to grow into maturity. They want you to be successful and responsible. And I learned some important lessons about responsibility by cleaning up my mess, by being disciplined, and being responsible. But fathers not only have words, fathers have their witness. Look at what Paul says about his example. He says, I appeal to you then, He's writing to his church. Be imitators of me. For this reason, I sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ Jesus, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Now, notice here, Paul understands that fathers are to be examples for their kids, that life lessons are caught by watching and observing other people do it, rather than, well, here's a lesson on how to ride a bike, son. You get out and you work with your kid, now they're riding the bike. That's the nature of fatherhood. And Paul says, look at me, look at my example. I'm your dad, spiritually speaking. Watch how I do it and model it after me. Now, let me ask you fathers out there. We're called to model our behavior for our children to walk behind us. How does that make you feel as a father? Do you feel like, no problem, I've got it? Or does it challenge you? Does it frighten you? Does it overwhelm you with the sense of, wow, these young, they have to look to me for how to do it? Me personally, I feel a great sense of, wow, I don't measure up. I'm not the parent. I'm not the father that my kids need in so many ways. And it's not that I don't want to be. It's sometimes you get busy. Sometimes you get tired. Sometimes you get distracted. Sometimes there are other things going on. And then later in life, you realize, oh, I wish I would have done it differently. And then you know what happened? You become a grandfather. And now you're invested in your grandkids because you realize, oh, this is precious. I don't want to dismiss this because there are more important things to do. But I want you to understand, some of you, as you hear this about being an example, you may feel inadequate. You may wrestle with that. Some of you may feel guilty because, you know, your kids are grown and they're out of your house and you may feel like, I blew it. You know, I wanted my kids to know Jesus, and I didn't pass that along to them. I didn't raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Some of you might be feeling a weight of, oh my gosh, I'm not good enough. Well, to address that, we got to understand who Paul is. Paul, when he says, follow my example, he's not a Superman. He doesn't put on a cape and fly around the Mediterranean world telling people about Jesus. He is someone just like you and me. He is a sinner who has done wrong, who is guilty before God, but who has been forgiven and given new life in Jesus. And so Paul is calling people to walk in his footsteps, not as a perfect man, but as a man under the grace of Almighty God. See, you and I can't be the right witness, the right role model, the right witness. We mess up. We make mistakes. We get angry, we lose our temper, or we are ill prepared for all that life has for us. But Jesus, the perfect man, the Son of God, offers to live in our hearts through his Holy Spirit. And he will empower us and equip us to be the examples that those who walk behind us need. Now, a story comes to my mind I want to share with you as we think about being an example, because sometimes the best examples are when we don't measure up. And it's not my story. This is a story from another pastor named Bill Hybels. Some of you might know him. He's a pastor at Willow Creek Church up in South Barrington, Illinois. Isn't that South Barrington near Chicago? I think that's the right name. Anyway, he wrote about this in Leadership Magazine. So he shared this experience with the whole nation. Anybody that wants to read about his example or lack thereof. And so what Bill told is this story. He drove to church on a Tuesday night to encourage people, the volunteers from the church that were there, practicing for a spring play, a spring concert. And so he drove up in his car and he parked right outside the entrance, ran inside, spent time with a few volunteers, got back in his car, and drove home. The next day when he got to his office, there in his office mailbox was a note from another staff member, a maintenance staff member. And the note said this. Here it is. A small thing, but Tuesday night when you came to rehearsal, you parked in the no parking area. A reaction from one of my crew who did not recognize you after you got out of the car was, "There's another jerk parking in the no parking area." We try hard not to allow people, even workers, to park anywhere other than the parking lots. I would appreciate your cooperation too. And then it was signed by a member of his maintenance staff. Now, Bill goes on to say in his article that he was so appreciative of that man calling him on the carpet because he set a bad example. In fact, he went on to say in the article, as he drove up to the church and he went up to park where he shouldn't have, he thought, "I shouldn't park here, but after all, I am the pastor." And he said, "You know what? I really was saying there, I am an exception to the rules. They don't apply to me." And he said that man reminded him, the rules are for everybody, and be a good example. And he was so thankful that that man called him out on his hypocrisy and reminded him to be a better witness. See, that's what it is when you're a leader, whether it's a father leading your family or a spiritual leader in the church community, how we live our lives says everything. So we should think about that. The important thing we learn about fatherhood from Paul is that the father's words are important. And secondly, the father's witness is important. And what's interesting here in our text is Paul is saying, "I can't come to you, but I'm sending Timothy." Well, who was Timothy? He describes him as a beloved and faithful child in the Lord. Timothy, we know, was a young man who Paul took out with him on the mission field. So Paul has been training and discipling and mentoring Timothy. And now he's like, "You know, I can't go there in person, but I trust you. You're responsible. You will go and set it right." It's kind of like when you raise your kids and they're now in their upper teens. And you're like, "Okay, I'm leaving you at home in charge of all the kids." You know they're ready and they're responsible for that that authority. But again, the father's witness is so important, the examples that we set. But not only does Paul say the father's words are important and that his witness is important, Paul also reminds us of the father's warning. Look at how he ends this section. "What would you prefer? Am I to come to you with a stick or with love in a spirit of gentleness?" How many of you have ever heard the phrase, "Just wait till your dad gets home"? When I was a kid and I heard that, I was terrified because I knew I had done something bad and it was bad enough that mom wouldn't deal with it, but she had to bring in the big guns. And by big guns, I mean the arms of my dad. So when he gave me a whop, I could really feel it for days. So what I learned there is what Paul is saying here when he talks about bringing a stick. Fathers understand they have a responsibility to discipline those who are under their care. A bad father would let their kids do anything they want to do and never correct it. And so in this particular case, Paul says, "When I get to town, there are some people there that are mocking me. They say they're in charge. They don't need me as an apostle anymore. And I tell you what, we're going to have a showdown, and we're going to decide who has the real power. And you're going to see it's me, an apostle of Jesus." So he's coming to do discipline. Now he's hoping in his letter that they'll change their behavior, and he won't have to come and be hard with them. But he understands that the father's job is to bring the hand of discipline to his children. Now, how many of you, whenever you had your parents discipline you, said something like this, "This will hurt me more than it'll hurt you"? Have you ever heard that? A couple hands up. All right, a couple amens with the hands up. Good. You know, as a kid, I always thought, "That's a bunch of bunk. My bottom is just on fire here. That doesn't hurt you." But as a parent who loves my own kids, I get it. You don't like harming, you don't like hurting your children, but you do what is necessary because that shapes their character. And so fatherhood is about having the right words to guide and to direct your children. It's about setting the right witness. It's being an example that someone would say, I'm going to walk in Dad's footsteps because he's a good example. And of course, it's about bringing that warning to your kids, those under your care, because you understand your responsibility to discipline and to correct behavior. See, this is what earthly fathers are to be about. So today I want to invite you on this Father's Day to reflect on your earthly fathers, to stop and think about them. Maybe you have memories of life lessons that they taught you or examples they set for you. Maybe you understand and have a lot of opportunities to recall those warnings that mom and dad brought to you when you did wrong. But today, whether your father is sitting beside you in church or your father's gone on to be with God, stop and think and be thankful for the fathers that have been in your midst. And, you know, if you had a father that wasn't a very good father or an absent father, I want to encourage you to seek to forgive him and to understand that God, our Heavenly Father, promises to be a father to the fatherless. He will come into your life and give you the things that you did not receive from your earthly father. But men, if you're here today and you're a father, or you're a young man and you're not married, you don't have kids, but someday you will be a father, I want you to rise to the challenge, to do it well, to make it a priority to be a father whose words, whose witness, and whose warnings are consistent with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's about physical fathers. Now, I want to challenge you all to think outside the box. Paul saw his relationship with these Christians as he was their spiritual father. My question is, who is around you can be a spiritual father to today? Maybe you have children in your own home and you're pouring your life into your kids. That's great. But perhaps there are others around you that you could invest in, you could take responsibility for, you could be an authority and an example to for the cause of Christ. So let me ask you, let me challenge you this special day to celebrate, to have fun with it, but to ask God, Lord, give me a heart like Paul, that whether I'm a father on earth or not, that I have a heart to father other people in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's his word and his challenge for you today. Amen.